Wasn't the music just great today? I'm going to say, if you don't like music, you're going to be pretty bored in heaven. Because you know what heaven is? It's music. It's singing and praising and giving God thanks. And if you don't like new songs, you're going to be pretty bored in heaven. Because you know what heaven is? New songs. And it says in the scriptures, then they sang a new song. And I don't know if they're going to have one of Darwin's songs or not in heaven, but hey, Darwin's got a song. Hey, okay, I'm going to sing it, you know, and start singing and praising God and giving him thanks. And so, as I said, if you don't like worshiping and praising, you're going to be pretty bored in heaven. Because that's the one thing I do know that we are going to be doing in heaven. You know, when people die, I hear a lot of strange things at funerals. You know, and people usually come up and say, well, Dad's in heaven. He's at the great fishing pond in heaven or doing his gardening in heaven. I don't find that in Scripture, but what I do find we're doing in heaven is we are worshiping and praising God. Because I've said it many times. When you realize where you were headed, and now you realize where you are at, you're not going to be able to do anything but praise him. Well, today, I want to talk a little bit about one of the strangest scripture passages that I know of. It's actually one of my wife's favorite scripture passages, and it's actually found in Matthew chapter 27. And it's at the point of Jesus' death, and it's weird. It's just weird. And I have never heard a sermon on this. And you got to understand that I've been a pastor for 32 years. This is actually my 33rd Easter sermon that I have preached. And I know that you all have not, this is my second one with you all. And so you're all sitting here going, oh yeah, yeah. But you know, I want to learn something new. And I want to see something new. And so I find this scripture passage that my wife keeps pointing out every time we have Easter. And it's Matthew chapter 27. It says, and behold, this is at the point of Jesus' death. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the city, the holy city, and appeared to many. Now, how many of you ever... it's one of those passages you know about, but you never really ponder on it, right? How many of you ever heard that passage before, really? Okay. It is kind of a really interesting and strange thing that was happening. Because at the point of Jesus' death, there's a number of things that happened. One, the temple veil was torn in two. And you're saying, whoopee-doo. No, you got to understand. That temple veil was 60 feet high and 4 inches thick. It was, let me get the right thing, it was a blue, purple, scarlet material all twisted together in linen. Now, I was sitting here while they were singing, as Darwin usually does, he starts thinking, and I started counting those blocks up. How high is 60 feet? Well, those blocks, I believe, are 10 inches. So, I counted 30 up to that corner. So, let's just round it off and say that's 30 feet. It's not... I know it's not, but let's just say it's 30 feet. I want you to double that, and now you have 60 feet up there. So you have a curtain that is 60 feet high, probably taller than the tip of right there, and it is actually 4 inches thick, purple, blue, all different types of colors. And those temple curtains were put in from the time of the Exodus all the way up until the point where the temple was actually destroyed in 70 A.D., at the time of the Exodus, they had what were called tabernacles. And the tabernacle was a portable place of worship. And they would place, in a tent area, they would place the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, would be an area, and they would surround it with curtains. And no one was allowed to go in there except the priests. When they finally made the temple, they did the same thing. They made a Holy of Holy place, and no one was allowed to go in there except the priests once a year. The priests could go in there and take care of things and polish things and put the oil on lamps and everything else. No one was allowed in there. Because what that was to do was to represent and to show us that we as human beings are sinful and we are separated from God. So they put a curtain to represent that. And it just wasn't any curtain. It was a curtain that was 60 feet high and it was 4 inches thick. Has anybody here ever taken a phone book and ripped it in two? Our kids, a phone book is something that actually had phone numbers in it. Okay, and you would look up your neighbor and say, okay, this is how I call. Okay, that's a phone book. Okay, so has anyone ever taken a phone book and ripped it in half? I know there's some guys who can do that. I am not one of them. Okay, but a phone book is probably about 4 inches thick. Can you imagine trying to rip that in half? Now, the Bible states that the temple veil at the point of Jesus' death was ripped in two. From top to bottom, not from bottom up. You would think that if a human being did it, it would be from bottom up. But from top to bottom, what was that saying? It was saying, hey world, God is doing this. At the sacrifice of Jesus, he was saying, listen, I have accepted his sacrifice. The payment for sin is done. The veil has been rent. No longer do we need to have any type of barrier between human beings and God ever again. At that point, we didn't need the priests anymore. You didn't need the temple anymore. In fact, God took care of the temple about 35 years later when he, let me do something here. I feel better. I felt like I was being hung. And so God took care of that about 35 years later when God actually took away the temple when the Romans came in and destroyed it. So, we know that at that point, that's what happened. The rocks split open, and there was an earthquake. What were the rocks that split open? The tombs. Hear this. This is fascinating. What we do with our dead is we put them in the ground. What they did with their dead is, most of the time, is they hewned out a cave area or something in the rock, and then they would put that person in there. And then they would place a big rock in front of it that no one can go in or out. And so at that point, the rock split open and the graves were opened up. And it says many dead saints were raised from the dead at that point. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. And they came out of the graves after Christ arose from the dead. And then they went into Jerusalem and appeared to many people. They were alive again. Okay. So, as I said, those are the events that happened. Go back to the temple. The temple curtain tore from top to bottom, demonstrating the fact that Jesus' mission was now complete. We talk about a personal relationship with Christ. What does that mean? It means we no longer need a priest. It means we no longer have a barrier between God and man, meaning we can go to God directly, and we can ask God, and we can petition God, and we also can have a relationship with him. We no longer need that anymore. There's no more a curtain between us demonstrating that we are sinful and he is holy. We can be made holy now because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus came to heal that barrier towards sins and towards God. And that veil and that tabernacle was actually a reminder of that. So here we have it. Okay, Jesus came to heal that barrier, that strained relationship. Think about this. Many of us have strained relationships with people. How do I know that? Because we're human beings. And I know that every one of us has that. As one person at work, or even in the family, where you're just going, oh man, Uncle so-and-so showing up tonight. You know, and you want to hide the dog and the kids and everything else because Uncle so-and-so is showing up, you know. And you just have that strained relationship. Well, when we disobeyed God and we sin against God, what we've done is we've strained that relationship. A real miracle is when a relationship that was strained is now healed. Those are great miracles that happen. And that's what God did. He says, I love humanity so much that I'm going to come and I'm going to die on the cross because I'm going to demonstrate how much I actually love you. And I'm going to demonstrate the seriousness of sin, and I'm going to show you that I love you and I care deeply about you. So Jesus came, the holy man, the Son of God, the third part of the Trinity, came and died on the cross for us. Someone who never sinned against God, but he died in our place. So the curtain was torn by supernatural means from top to bottom, because Jesus is our higher priest, and as believers, he's telling us that the work is finished, and we can partake in a better priesthood, and we can enter the Holy of Holies now through him. Do you know every time that you pray, you are entering the Holy of Holies of God? In the book of Revelation, it says that our prayers are like incense that go up to God. So when you go to prayer, you are entering into the very presence of God. Your prayers are entering the very presence of God. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross and the curtain was torn. God can now be personally involved with our lives, irregardless of our sin. Irregardless of what I've done in the past, God can forgive you if you are willing to allow him to forgive you. Do you know the number one thing we have to do in our lives is realize that we are sinners? In our society lately, what we're doing is we're actually taking away the seriousness of sin. We are actually saying that we are normalizing sin anymore. And you're thinking, oh, pastor's talking about this one sin. No, I'm not. I'm talking about a lot of them that we have justified and we have normalized. We need to come to the point in our lives where we actually realize I am a sinner and I have disobeyed God and I am not worthy of God's love. And then what happens? When we come to that point, then God can actually come in and forgive us. Because then we go, God, I am the problem. Please forgive me of my sin. And the Bible states what? He will forgive us. The Bible even states that he will remember our sins no more, just as the east is far away from the west. Now, here's something that just boggles your mind. You ready? At the point of Jesus' death, the tombs broke open. Now, I'm sure that the cemetery sexton and all these people walking around, they saw that the tombs were opened up, and they looked at that and they said, well, we had an earthquake, so we'll come back after the Passover and we'll fix it. It doesn't say at this point that the people actually got out of the tombs. So one of two things actually could happen. The first one was is that the tombs were opened up and the bodies were still there and they weren't rose from the dead. Or the second one is that the tombs opened up, the bodies were rose from the dead, and they just stayed in there until they got their marching orders. I'm not quite sure what happened. But I do know, if you follow the Bible word for word, it says at the point of the earthquake, the tombs were opened. And then there was silence for a number of days, for about 3 days. And at that point of Jesus' resurrection, the holy men, or saints, rose from the dead as well. And they started walking through Jerusalem. Okay? That was me. Can you imagine that? We just had a funeral 2 years ago for Uncle George over here. He's here. He's walking through. He's telling us what it's like to be dead. It doesn't say how long they stayed on the earth. I'm assuming not too long. I'm assuming they went into Jerusalem, said a few things, and then God took them up. But it was a recorded fact that that actually happened. So the tombs broke open, demonstrating promises kept. How many times did Jesus say, "You shall have eternal life"? If you believe in me, you will have eternal life. You will have eternal life. You will have eternal life. So there's two resurrections that are talked about during this period. The first one is the resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrate this morning, because if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus, then we wouldn't have hope for our resurrection, and these saints wouldn't have rose from the dead either. The key point is Jesus rose from the dead. So we look at these two resurrections, Jesus and the saints. The saints didn't do anything for us, but Jesus did. And because Jesus rose from the dead, guess what? The saints will raise from the dead. And this is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that when we breathe our last, we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God for those who have accepted Christ as our Savior. Hear this. Can I give you some really sad statistics? The sad statistic is next year at this time, we will gather together once again, and we will have some who will be missing. We will have some that will not be here. Welcome to life. The number one cause of death is being born. You do know that. The number one cause of death is being born. That's 100%. Well, let me rephrase that. There's a few people in scriptures. I'm waiting for somebody to go, what about them? Okay, 99.9999999999%. But for those who know Jesus, our bodies may waste away, but we will be in the presence of Almighty God. And so Jesus' resurrection proves a couple things. One, it proves he is the Son of God. It proves that what he said is true. It proves that he is a perfect sacrifice. And he also proves that God accepted that sacrifice. If God did not accept that sacrifice, Jesus would be in the tomb today. In fact, what we would be doing is we would be going to Jerusalem and viewing the body of Jesus. You know that? Last year, I can't remember if it was this service or the service before, I actually showed you pictures of the tombs of religious leaders. And one of them, you had one of Muhammad, you had one of Joseph Smith, you had one of Buddha, you had one of Confucius. In the first service, I actually showed you the bones of Buddha that they actually found. That means he was a real person. That means he died and all this other stuff. But you know, you go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, you know what's absent? Jesus. He's not there. The only religious leader that is not in the tomb that he was laid in. Why is that? Because of the fact he promised the resurrection from the dead. He told us it was going to happen, and he demonstrated it, and he showed it to us. And not only that did he demonstrate it in his own life, he demonstrated it amongst the saints. Because now that, my friends, is what really gives the hope, right? Because you can look at the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and also to fulfill the promises that he had, the saints that were in Jerusalem also rose from the dead. And if the saints that were in Jerusalem rose from the dead, what do you think is going to happen to you? If they rose, you're going to rise. And so we gather together every Sunday for a couple reasons. One is to give thanks to Almighty God for sending Jesus Christ and honor and praise Jesus and to fulfill what the scriptures say, that we're to assemble one another. But not only that, to look forward to the day when we stand in the presence of Almighty God. This is nothing more than a practice session. Because when we stand before God, as I said before, if you don't like music, you're going to be in trouble, because what are we doing in heaven? We are going to be thanking him and praising him for eternity. And it's nothing like the music we got here. Now that probably was taken wrong, Abby, I'm sorry. Because your music here is wonderful. But can you imagine the heavenly voices that don't squeak? Can you imagine the millions upon billions of voices that are praising and proclaiming the glory of God? Can you imagine that? That's what it's going to be like. And it's proven through the resurrection of the saints, because the saints resurrected and it demonstrated that Jesus will fulfill his promises. And we also have an eternal home and an eternal hope. That's what he's proclaiming over and over and over again. Because Jesus rose, we have hope. But these saints also rose, and guess what? It proves that someday we will rise again. So for the Christian, I guarantee that next year at this time, this group will not be the same. I absolutely 100% guarantee that. That means we're going to have some special services throughout the year. And yeah, they're going to be mournful because we're going to miss the person. But for the Christian, it should not be very mournful because we know that person is in the presence of Almighty God in heaven, that it described as a place that does not have a lot of things. In heaven, there will be no mourning, no more pain, no sin in heaven, no selfishness in heaven. We will no longer be experiencing the sinful nature that we have. We will be in the presence of Almighty God forever in a place that says there's a lot of stuff that ain't going to be there. And when there's a lot of stuff that ain't going to be there, that means there's a lot of good stuff that's going to be there. But do you know that eternity actually even starts in this life? I share that a lot. I said, when we give our lives to Christ, eternity starts today. It doesn't start when we breathe our last. It starts today because God is on our side and God is working in our lives. I have on the back of your bulletins, I wrote a number of stuff for a number of promises that God gives us in this life where he promises that all things work together for good. He promises comfort in our trials. He promises a new life in Christ. He promises every spiritual blessing in Christ. He promised to finish the work he started in with us. He promised peace when we pray. He promised to supply all of our needs. All of that is promised to us in this life. It doesn't mean we're going to have a perfect life, but it does mean that we're going to have an advocate on our side during this life. I like that. I like the idea that the God of the universe cares about me and I have a personal relationship with him. So the question is how do I have that assurance? Well, that's on the back of your bulletin as well. On the back of your bulletin, it talks about what it means to become a Christian and how to become a Christian. It's very simple. I'm a farmer in background. ABCs is what I like to use. But, you know, we have to admit that we need help. A, B, we have to believe. And this just isn't a believe of acknowledgement. Like, you know, Abraham Lincoln lived at one time, and I believe that. It's a belief of knowing that what God said is true, and then I'm going to allow myself to change. C, we have to confess that. God, I need you. When I was a chaplain of the jail, I made it very simple. I look at those prisoners, and I'd say, you know how to become a Christian? They go, how? I said, just God, I need you. I'm the one that screwed up. I need you. And then there's a D that we never talk about, and that's a determination to follow after him. Throughout the Bible, it talks about you are a new creation in Christ. You are born again. That means a new beginning. And I like that because I've screwed up so many times in my life, I'm glad for new beginnings. I used to do that all the time. I went to Fort Wayne Bible College, and I couldn't wait to get out of high school. I went to the Northwest Allen County Schools, Carroll High School in Fort Wayne. I couldn't wait to get out of there because I wanted a new beginning. So I went to Fort Wayne Bible College and started a new beginning. Then I found my wife and we got married and I had a new beginning. Then I went to a new church and started pastoring in good old Kunkel, Ohio. Who knows where Kunkel is? A few of you do. It makes Mendon look like New York City. Okay. So I pastored up there, and then we went to another church, new beginnings, and I went to another, new beginnings, started having kids, new beginnings. Now I came here, new beginnings. But that's nothing compared to the new beginnings I have in Jesus Christ, because my old sin is gone, and I'm a new creation. And that's what the resurrection is all about, the tearing of the temple curtain, saying that you can have a relationship with God and the saints that rose again. Why? Because it's telling us that we will have the same experience for those who know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? We had a great saint that passed away this past month, Billy Graham. Very, very simple message. He says, God loves you, and you can come to him if you accept him as Savior. Where are you at with Christ? Come to Him. God, I need You. And then hold on to the promise that the curtain is torn and that the saints rose from the dead. And we will too. Let's pray about this. Father, we come and we give You thanks for this day and the chance to come and to worship You. And we just pray that all that we do, all that we say, all we are, just brings You glory and honor. Because we know, God, we know that the saints were raised in Matthew 27. We also know that someday we will raise again. So we thank You. We praise You.